great to be able to gather together with you today on this Mother's Day. And we do indeed count it a privilege to travel along with each of you and to see now what God would have for us as we come to this time of studying the Word together. So welcome to each of you. As we get ready to study the Word together, I want to take care of something important, that is to make sure we all have a Bible. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forth this time. And if you're in need of a Bible, please just raise your hand. We'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. If you need a Bible to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it or anything. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. So just get their attention, and they'll pass that over to you. Ladies, your retreat is coming up very shortly. When I consider how that Kathy's going to be sharing, Jenny Alfred's going to be there, your worship by Sherry, that promises to be a really, really awesome time. So I encourage you, ladies, if you haven't checked it out yet, go do so. Sign up. And I always say this because I never get a taker. You know, I always tell people, you go sign up for retreat, and after it's done, if you really do feel like God ripped you off, you come let me know. But it never happens because people come back blessed. They always do, because it's good stuff. So I encourage you, carve it out of the budget and jump on board, ladies. Promise to be a great time. Before we get into our study, secondly, I do want to add right on the heels of Tim wishing you a happy Mother's Day, I'd like to do the same. I don't know of any more important calling than being a mom. Moms, your influence upon the children is immeasurable. And so I just wanted to add my happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to you, Kathy. Kelly, I'll hear about this later probably. Our daughter Kelly sitting back there, happy Mother's Day, Kelly. And all you moms, happy Mother's Day to you. Again, just I know a lot of times at 3 in the morning you don't hear a lot of thanks, or when you're wiping that fevered brow or administering some much needed discipline or whatever it might be, but God knows, and there's a well done in your future, moms. So to each of you, happy Mother's Day. Hope you have a blessed and great day today. Before you actually open your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to leave your Bibles closed for just a minute. Might be an odd way to start, but there is a purpose to this. Let me just review real quick where we are. We do travel through the Bible around here, and we're right now working our way through the book of the Revelation. And the book of the Revelation has a lot going on in it, of course. And so I just want to kind of very quickly review where we are as of this point. As of the point as we're about to jump in this morning, this is what has happened. Jesus has taken the scroll that had seven seals on it. Jesus had taken that from the God the Father's hand. And Jesus has begun to loose each of those seven seals that are on the scroll. And what we've been reading is how each time Jesus loosed each of those six seals up to this point, as he's done that, we have noticed that at the opening of each seal, the breaking of the seal, it ushered in a response, an event, a judgment, or whatever that seal might have meant. We saw that on the breaking of the first seal, it ushered in the Antichrist. Then the second seal, war. Then we moved into a time of famine, death. The fifth seal, we heard the cry of those who had been martyred during the tribulation time, crying out for vengeance. Then we came to that sixth seal, which brought, the Bible tells us there, it brought a great earthquake. The sun was darkened. The moon became like blood. It says the sky was rolled up like a scroll. The mountains and the islands removed from their places. So the opening of each of these seals on this scroll has ushered in cataclysmic events in the sky and on the earth. You see, this age won't last forever. There comes a time when God's going to wrap it up. And he's going to bring about his judgments and all as he prepares to establish his rule and reign. And these opening of the seals have been towards that end. Well, as you think about it, as you think about each of those things, think about the earthquakes and the sky rolled up and the sun darkened and all of these phenomenal cataclysmic events happening from each thing. As we now come to this portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning, we come to the time when Jesus is going to open the seventh seal. He's going to break that seventh seal. Now, based on what we've seen before, the Antichrist, war, famine, death, all these things, what do you think would happen next? Now, this is rhetorical. I just want you to think about it. But what might we expect? I mean, there's been some very literally earth-shaking events from each of these seals. So what do you think, what might we expect next? Well, I'm actually going to give a partial demonstration of the first thing that happens when that seventh seal is opened. Now think about this now, because some of us are more visual than auditory. And so I'm going to give a little visual demonstration. It nowhere near, of course, could demonstrate it in its fullness, but just a little partial demonstration of the first thing that happens when that seventh seal now is opened, is loosed on the scroll. Now, I'm going to need your cooperation with this. Now, it's kind of fun to do this. Everybody's watching, like, what's he going to do? You know, do I need to duck? So, are you ready for a demonstration? Now, are you sure? Okay, Jesus now takes the scroll. Six seals are loose. He opens the seventh, and here is what happens. Exactly. Silence in heaven. Now think about that. Silence in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. The book of the Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, 1. When he, this is Jesus, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now think about that. All of heaven hushes. An awe comes over everybody there. Think about it. Silence in heaven. That's what I've called our time together this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in all that we're about to look at, help us. Help us to gain your perspective. Lord, we confess we are so finite. We are so limited in our wisdom. Help us, Lord, because you give us that we might indeed gain your take on things, that we might grow, we might know you better. Help us, Lord. Help us understand why the silence. Help us understand what you're trying to convey as you begin now to move forward in this judging, this Christ-rejecting world. Help us see your heart behind it all, because that's the key, Lord. You're giving this for us to prepare and bless and all, to draw us to you. May that be the effect, Lord. Help us now to hear what you would say to us through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why this silence? Out of the seventh seal will come seven trumpets. When we get to that last trumpet, from that, we will see that there comes then seven bowls or vials of wrath. And so there is a progression here. Seven seals, but the seventh seal opens up seven trumpets. The last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, opens up seven bowls of wrath. So what's about to be unleashed are all the events leading up to the judging of this world, the battles and all. Then, of course, the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ, that wedding feast, where we as believers are then at home with the Lord and all just, you know, joined to him and all, just all those awesome things that are unfolding. But before that, at the opening of the seal, everything falls silent. This is serious stuff. And it is recognized as such in heaven. I pray we would see it as such also. Think of it. God the Father is there on the throne. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is there. The four living creatures. We've read about these. We've gone along. The 24 elders. We saw that there are literally millions of angels. We've seen there's a multitude of the saints, the believers. Remember those who've accepted Christ In this age, by this point, we've been raptured. We're out of there. We're there in heaven. So there are a multitude, just a sea of people, and these created beings and all there, the angels and all are there. And we've seen what? We've seen worship and praise going on as we studied this. Hallelujah's going up. Just, they've been falling on their face, worshiping the Lord and all of that going on. But now it all goes silent. Picture that. Look across all of this, all of heaven, everything becomes quiet. Considering that, dare we take this lightly? It's not taken lightly in heaven. The things that are about to happen, they're not taken lightly. We dare not take it lightly either. A holy awe is what falls over heaven. It is sort of what you might call the quiet before the storm. You've heard that expression. That silence that sometimes precedes natural events. It's been said, for example, that when a tornado is coming, if you're very close to it, as you get ready to go through it, it's been said that before the tornado hits, there oftentimes there becomes this kind of eerie kind of silence and a quietness, a calmness. And then wham, the storm breaks loose, the tornado hits, everything's thrown around. But right before that, there's the quiet before the storm. You've often heard that expression. That's kind of the idea here. It's a silence that precedes cataclysmic judgments that are going to come upon this earth. That are going to come now with the sounding of the seven trumpets. So, seven seals open, silence in heaven for about half an hour as there is this contemplation of all that's about to happen. Verse 2. John records, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So now the trumpets are handed out to these seven angels. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand." Here we see, of course, a pointing to, or at least we can, the Old Testament example, the Old Testament typology here helps us understand the picture. We know that the earthly tabernacle and all was established, built, and designed of a sort of replication, if you will, of the heavenly one. And we know in the Old Testament, we're told how the priest would enter into the tabernacle. He would take a censer. It was that kind of thing that would carry. And he would take some of these coals from off the altar. He'd put it in this big box type thing, this censer he'd carry around. He'd take that, and then he'd take incense, and they put it on the fire. And that, of course, would cause the incense to burn and give off a smoke. And they would walk around inside. And it represented the prayers of the people. It was presenting the prayers of the people before God. And that's what the priest would do. So that's the example for it here. Well, here we see it was an example of what goes on in heaven. And here we see this idea of this angel comes forward and he has this golden censer now. And he does just that. But what's it all pointing to? It's the idea of, as it says, it is lifted up with the prayers of the saints. They ascend before God from the angel's hand. The important thing to notice is that God considers your prayers, they are fragrant to Him. He values our prayers. And here the prayers are being lifted up to God before these trumpets begin to blow. Prayers are offered to God. So know that God hears, God values your prayer. It indeed is a sweet fragrance to God. Verse 5. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth." Whoa. Now that's kind of a reversal. He's taken the incense and the fire, he's presenting it. Yeah, we understand that one. Now he takes some more, and he turns around, and he casts it down to the earth. The prayers lifted up. But now the answer, the well, And there were, middle of verse 5, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We see here, as the angel throws this now to the earth, it depicts the fact that judgment is indeed coming. If you won't receive His grace, you will face His judgment. God cannot wink at sin. Either you let it be covered by Him at the cross, or you face the judgment. God doesn't just put sin under the carpet, and He must. As He comes to establish His rule and reign, it has to be dealt with. And so now, it's cast down. What we see is all this has been a prelude to the trumpets, the silence, the trumpets handed out, this angel with the censer now as he throws it down. It's all in a preparation for the angels preparing to sound the trumpets. But it won't be a merry tune as far as this earth is concerned. Let's read about them. Verse 7, the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. When we went through these seals, we put up a little chart, if you will, up here, because, some of us like to kind of visually see it. Well, we're going to do the same this time with the trumpets. So here we have a little progressive chart here, and we title it the seven trumpets. Today we're only going to cover four. Chapter 8 covers four of those trumpets. But we'll just kind of put a title there so we can see that. Or if you're taking notes, it'll kind of help you outline the idea here. So what do we read here with this first trumpet? It tells us that hail, fire, and blood, mingled with blood, it says. These are thrown to the earth. And the result is a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, all of this that we're looking at, indeed, as we move through the book of the Revelation, in general, it is all literal. I am a futurist, meaning I believe these are yet to happen. What we read in the book of the Revelation is a picture of that which is yet to happen. I believe that when the Bible says what it says, it means what it says. I believe in a literal interpretation. I believe that this is hail and fire mingled with blood thrown upon the earth. And I do believe that the result will be a third of the trees were burned. This isn't going to be something like, well, what it means is they were doing a controlled burn one day and it got loose and like a third of the trees got burned up. No. The people on earth, the Bible tells us, the people here will know that this is from God. They'll understand that. It is literally what it is. When something is obviously symbolic in the Bible, then we can look at it as such. But we need to look to the Bible to tell us what it's trying to say. And it will. When we look at something like Babylon and how it represents a whole earth system that God will have to judge and deal with, it'll address it as such. And we can understand that. There's other times when the wording will show us that it's meant to be a symbol or something. But even then, we can look to our Bibles, be it Old or New Testament. And that will help us understand what the context is and what's trying to be said there. But in general, when the Bible says what it says, don't dumb it down. Don't try to just symbol, turn into some kind of a symbol or something, some metaphor. It is God saying this is what's coming. Ask the people of Egypt. When God told Moses to tell them, hey, I'm going to send a bunch of frogs. They were real frogs. Well, it was a metaphor. No. The water really did get turned into blood. Hail really fell. It really did. And we can readily say, well, of course, we understand that. Well, if he meant it literally then, why do we think he wouldn't mean it literally in the future? It's going to happen. And it's going to happen like he said. If you go off into just trying to metaphor, make everything a metaphor, it's just symbols, then who decides? Man. Then you're cast upon the sea of uncertainties and speculation, and that's no good. Just take it like it is. I heard one commentator say this, and I think it's a good little rule of thumb. Basically, he said, unbelief is the greatest enemy of prophecy. And that's true. Unbelief is the greatest enemy of prophecy. Take God at his word. And if it's something we understand, yeah, okay, take hail. I see God making hail and throwing it down. Great. If it's something you don't, then don't say, well, then it's got to be something else because I don't understand it. Hey, just say, you know what? I don't know what that is, but I'm going to find out because I'll be watching from heaven. Believers won't be here experiencing it, but we'll find out. But God is big enough to do anything he wants, any way he wants. So anyway, this is literal. So we see it's going to have this effect of the destruction of the trees, a third of the trees, and the green. Think of that would do just right there in terms of the environment and trying to feed people and everything else. But that's the first one. Well, let's read about the second trumpet. We're in verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Last time we saw, John saw what he knew. He understood it to be that. So he could say, hey, it's fire, it's hail, it's blood mingled in. He knew what it was. He'd seen it before. So it's literal. But now, and the wording gives us permission to look at this in this way. He says, now the next thing that happens with the second one is what? Notice he uses the word like. Well, now I see something, and it's like a great mountain burning with fire, and it's thrown into the sea. Again, when John sees something, he knows what it is. He just says what it is. But when John encounters something he isn't familiar with, he uses words like in this verse, such as like. Well, it was like this. Now, we can follow that. Okay, all of a sudden he sees this thing, and it's like, it's a big mass. It's like a mountain, but it's coming out of the sky, and it hits, and it's on fire. Okay, it's coming out of the sky, and it's on fire, and it goes into the ocean. I don't know. Sounds to me like an argument made for us, like a meteor or an asteroid, something like that. I think we could see it. Any object like that entering the atmosphere would definitely be set upon fire. And if it hits the ocean, what does it say happens here? A third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. You can see how it would have a cataclysmic effect like that. A large, large asteroid. Maybe it is a mountain set on fire by God. I don't know. But whatever it is, it hits the sea, and it has this result of the blood, excuse me, the water becomes a third of it becomes blood, it says. That's in verse 8. Verse 9, a third of the living creature. You can see how if the water becomes blood, then it would kill the fish. A third of the fish die. And then, of course, whatever it is hits the water. You can see that would probably throw out a tidal wave or something. And it says that a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, judgments upon this earth is the idea. The third trumpet. Whoops, let's put that one up. Mountain of fire coming down. Okay, now, the third trumpet. We're now in verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Just take it for what it says. A star is thrown down, falling down from heaven. It is on fire. But the star is actually called wormwood, he tells us. So we're going to put that up. Star called wormwood. What's the result? It falls on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And what happens to them? Well, the name wormwood helps us understand that. Wormwood is a plant with a very bitter taste. So the idea is that as this touches now the water, the fresh water supply, we see a third of it becomes bitter. And not just what we think of bitter, but obviously it becomes downright poisonous. Because what does it say? It tells us in verse 11, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So this is a bitterness to such an extent that to drink it brought death. So the fresh water supply is now affected to this degree. The fourth trumpet, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So the fourth trumpet we'll put up here basically, we'll title it as Darkness Descends. A third of the light. We see nature affected, the sea affected to this degree, and the trees, a third of the trees and all. But now we see up in the sky where we see this darkness come. A third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, etc. A third of the day did not shine. Imagine just right then how hard it would be to grow things. Again, it began to affect the ability to provide things, you know, food and all. We hear global warming. Well, you get rid of a third of the light and the sun, the heat and all, and it's going to be global cooling. It's going to be like an ice age almost or something. It's going to change things a lot as he brings this to happen. It's almost like God is saying, you know, if you don't want to walk in the light, I'll go ahead and give you a dose of dark. And he does. And so there we have these four opening trumpets. Now, having said all that, a couple of things to consider this morning. There is a word, or a couple of words, actually a unit of measurement that appeared a number of times in each one of these trumpet judgments. Did you happen to notice it? It was a word that repeated over and over again. It was in each one of these judgments. Yes, the word one-third. One-third appears a number of times. Actually, some 11 times in your New King James translation, 11 times within the four judgments, he uses the phrase, the measurement that he's doing this in, thirds, one third. Look at it real quick with me. Verse 7, what does it say? A third of the trees were burned up. Verse 8, a third of the sea became blood. Verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. If you go down to verse 11, a third of the waters became wormwood. Verse 12, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine. You get the idea. He says he's doing this in thirds. Something I want us to think about. God can do anything he wants, any way he wants. He's God. When God created, what did he do? He simply spoke. And where there was nothing before, there is now something. Let there be light, there is light. God doesn't just start with anything. He creates things out of nothing. The very power of his word as he spoke. He could create things. God is far powerful than we can even imagine. So God can do it. God can do anything he wants, any way he wants, and any pace of time that he wants. Because he's God. As I was going through the week this week, and again just studying and thinking about the revelation and thinking about the tribulation period and studying for this morning, I even, early in the week, I was talking to Kathy and I said, you know what's so interesting? If you kind of could step back from this, I said, you know what's interesting is, tell me weird to say this, but why does God put 7 years there? Why take 7 years to do all this? If God wanted to, if God said, okay, I want you to be with me, I'm going to give you lots of opportunities, and I'm going to keep calling you, and so he does, down through the days and the weeks and the months and the years and the centuries, calling, pleading, come, I made you for me. On and on, finally, God, if God wants you, you can say, okay, all done. You come, the rest of you, bye. You don't want me? I won't make you. Bye. Poof. God can do that. God can go, poof, all done. Let's start a new thing now. He could. And yet he does this in such a measured way. So I got to thinking about that. But as I read and started studying what some other guys had to say and just started really chewing on this, it's really a neat thing what it shows us about our God. What we can see here is that this is a measured judgment. He does this in stages, not because of his inability if he wanted to do it all at once, but he does it to get people's attention. He does it to give us time to turn around. He said he was going to turn and deal with Israel. Meanwhile, he's also dealing with everybody. We saw earlier, there will be people who get saved out of the tribulation period. And so he gives time, and he shows people who's in control, and he's doing all this work in this way to work that work. See, it's his grace governing all this. You might look at this and go, why would God judge the earth, and why would he do all that? He has to judge sin. He can't just wink at it. If he's going to establish his reign, he's got to do something about the unjust things that have been done and all. This Christ-rejecting world. But it's not his heart to do that. He wants you to know him and spend eternity with him. And so even in this, it's his love and grace governing his judging. It is restrained. It tells us in Ezekiel 33:11 that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. That grieves him. He doesn't want that. Again, he made you so you would know him and spend eternity with him. He desires that people would turn around. So even this, he's doing it at a pace to get people's attention. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So while he won't violate your free will, he does it in such a way that he might woo you if you would but listen. If you'd understand and turn is the idea. And so it's a measured judgment. Secondly, if you notice, a lot of these are directed, they're impacting man, of course, but they're directed through nature a lot. In general, man takes his environment for granted. No, this isn't going to become a conservationist environmental message right now. But I do want to point out this. Man in general does take his very breath for granted. In general, man takes fresh water for granted. The trees. All of God's creation. So often man thinks he's got it coming. Man takes it for granted. No thanks to God are given. Rarely does man get up in the morning and say, thank you, God. Thank you for this breath of air and this. No, we go about our day. People just think they have it coming. But it's God's grace that provides it all. And yet man, in general, are unthankful about God's provision of our breath and water and the trees and all and nature and all. Indeed, man uses those very things to further rebel against God. It's like Scripture says, people get to the point where they start worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And they start, Mother Nature, and to the point of worshiping it and all. Yes, appreciate God's provision, appreciate the trees and all. But remember, they're passing away. Worship the Creator. Be thankful to him for your things he provides, the air and everything else. God doesn't owe man any of this. It's his love and mercy and grace that provides it. Because he loves us, he gives us these things. But man takes it for granted. They don't come to know him because of it. Don't worship him for providing it or thank him for it. And so now we see God say, well, my centuries and centuries of providing it don't seem to have the effect. And so now he begins to withdraw some of it. But with the goal of getting people to wake up. It's to demonstrate that it's always been by grace. It's his provision we have these things. So he begins to withdraw to show us he is indeed in control. And does it that man might turn to God. This isn't a mean God doing this. It's a loving God. He's pacing it to get attention. He's using things to show you that it's from him because he's loved you all along. but that he's getting ready to set up a whole new thing, and he's got to deal with some things as they are. God cannot wink at, God cannot support man's rebellion indefinitely. There has to come a time, and it's coming, and he tells us clearly. So turn to Jesus now, if you haven't. And lastly, verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" There are three more trumpets to be sounded, and so the angel issues three woes about them. Woe, 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 because of these remaining three trumpets. What's he saying? Well, as we get into chapter 9 and following, we're going to see that things are going to go from bad to worse. Basically, the angel's saying, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get bad. Because it must needs be. There has to be a judging. There has to be a purifying. There has to be a change. But through it all, his love. See, they won't be able to run and hide from God. And the same for us today. If you're trying to hide from God today, just know that it won't work. And to run and hide from God doesn't make, you don't win when you do that, you lose. See, God's desire for them and for you, turn to him now. If you turn to him now, then you're out of here by the time all this happens, because up the church goes, we studied that. It's called the rapture. But his desire is that to them, even during this time, that they would turn to him and get eternal life. Because that's his design, that's his purpose, but you must receive what he did on the cross. Again, if you haven't done that, get to the prayer room as we wrap it up and settle the deal. Receive personally what he did for you. But I want to just say this to each of you who have received Jesus as Savior. You are a follower of Christ. You're a believer. Based on just what we read today, maybe not even to mention the things that are coming. By the way, I encourage you to do that. Read through this book of the Revelation a few times as we study it. Look what's coming up ahead. But just even today, looking at these things today, based on this believer, how blessed are you that you're saved? Salvation's looking better and better. And when you get to heaven, it's going to look really good. And we're going to be falling on our faces saying, thank you, God. And this helps drive that home. So, are you happy to be saved? I sure hope so. You deserve to be. Amen. Good. And that's the case. Rejoice. Rejoice in God's love for us. And when you think of all these things going on, and what he must needs do, if people won't turn to him, if they reject him, when you look at all that, think what it means that Jesus took our judgment upon him. The deal of all eternity right there. Thank God for it. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. As they come up, let me just once again just wish all of you moms a happy Mother's Day. May you have a blessed, awesome day today. And for all of us, as we press on together, remember, it's all rooted in his love. He does what he does because he loves. And that love is directed at you and me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we are just once again in awe as we wrap up our time in your word. We come to see that you, the author of the word, have such a love. And truly, you are awesome and holy and just. And how we thank you for the way you've designed everything and set it up to be. And again, how your love is woven through it all. Help us, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't settled the issue of forgiveness and the eternal life, draw them even now, Lord. And us who by your mercy and grace were able to declare that we're yours, thank you, thank you. Thank you for paying that price. Thank you for taking that judgment so we wouldn't have to. And thank you for what you've done, are doing, and are yet to do. Thank you, Lord, for that which is up ahead. All glory to you. Lord, silence in heaven, awe, as they considered, as they watched. As, truly, Lord, help us leave here with a holy awe and reverence towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.